one of those great things is an Italian potluck. And if you did not bring food, or you're visiting with us today, that's okay. You are welcome to stay. We have plenty of food. I've seen all the lasagna back there, okay? There is plenty to go around. So I'd like to encourage you to stay and fellowship with each other. On Wednesday night, we want to encourage you. We have Bible study for adults at 6:30. And right now we're going through the book of Obadiah. All right, if you're like, Obadiah? Yep, Obadiah, which means servant of God. All right, it's a great study. We only have one more week in Obadiah. But I'd like to invite you to come out for that. Or we also have on Wednesday nights at 6:30 in a leadership class for adults. It's to learn about leadership, and it's a really great class. And so I'd like to encourage you to get involved on Wednesday nights. And speaking of Wednesday nights, our Awana program finished. We gave away most of the awards, but some of our awards did not come in until a little bit late. And so this morning, I'm going to invite Caleb to come on up here. He's our Awana commander, and he's going to hand out the Sparky plaques to our Sparky winners. Now, in order to win the Sparky plaque, they had to memorize at least 70 verses, all right, this year. And so that was what a great thing for these young people. And let me get you a microphone here.
All right, we had two people. This award is for all three Sparky books. And to get this award, it's 150 verses you have to put to memory. So it's a pretty good feat. And so I'll call the two. We had three people do it, but one of them's not here today. Derek Sager, can you come on up here? Derek Sager. It takes 3 years to get it. It's three different books to get the Sparky plaque. Come on, stand on up here. And then we also have Brendan Sage. Thank you, guys, and it's a great program. I just want to encourage everyone out here, if you have children that are in the ages, or if you would like to help, because we're also in need of workers, so thanks. Oh, the third person was Jack Workman.
All right, great job. Guys, you can have a seat, and very proud of Brendan and Derek. They did a great job. All right, read through your bulletin. There's a lot of announcements in there. One I'd like to highlight, the children's choir, we're still looking for some hosts. It would be between 2 and 4 children and 1 adult sponsor, and we're looking for some people to host them in July. So read through for the rest of the announcements there. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for rain because it helps everything green up and grow. And Lord, I thank you for an opportunity to meet together with fellow believers. I thank you, Lord, that we have a church family. I thank you that when life is hard, that we have church family to help us. And I do pray for Cheryl this morning, Lord, as they had to rush her to the hospital. We just pray that you would watch over her and help everything to be okay. Thank you for her servant's heart, that she was here getting the dinner ready when she had to go. And I thank you, Lord, that there are those in our church that are able to help as well. And Lord, as we go through this day, I know that you have some great plans for us. I pray, Lord, that we would listen to those plans, that we'd be willing to be part of your will. And Lord, as we looked last week at the mind of Christ and what that means and how we are to give up ourselves for others, I pray that today, Lord, as we look at two examples of people who gave up themselves, Timothy and Epaphroditus, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would just be full thinking about what they did. And then, Lord, that our hearts would be in wonderment as to what we can do as well. So, Lord, we just pray for your blessings on this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take a moment and greet those around us.
All right, as you're making your way back to your seats this morning, remain standing. We're going to sing How Great is Our God.
Well,
Shall we pray? Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how wonderful it is to be in your house today, and we thank you for this wonderful day. We thank you for the young people that were awarded this morning, and we ask that you'd watch over each and every one that's here, that you bless the offering and multiply it to your use, Father. In Christ's name we ask these things. Amen.
The sun is shining bright. My heart is filled with gladness here above the cares of life. But I've just come through the valley of trouble, fear, and pain. It was there I came to know my God. To stand and say,
even in the valley, God is good.
God is good.
Even in the valley, He is faithful and true. He carries His children through, like He said.
Thank you, choir. And if you didn't get, there's a theme that God is good, God is great, right? He's awesome. But it can be well with your soul even when things are going difficult. At this time, we'll dismiss the children to Children's Church. And I've got one more announcement. Right after the morning service, we have to have a quick business meeting, okay? So before you go get dinner, our visitors can go get dinner, but we need a quick business meeting. Hopefully it'll take less than 5 minutes, but we had a couple emergency issues, and we had to spend some money, so we have to talk about that. All right? Take our Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2. And as you're turning to Philippians chapter 2, an old dollar bill and an even older $20 bill arrived at a Federal Reserve Bank to be retired. "I've had a pretty good life," said the $20 bill. "I've been to Vegas, the finest restaurants in New York, and even on a Caribbean cruise." "You did have an exciting life," the dollar says. "Where have you been?" the $20 bill asks. "Oh, I've been to the Baptist Church, the Bible Church, the Methodist Church, the Lutheran Church." "Wait," said the $20 bill, "what's a church?" Okay, none of you got that. This morning we're going to talk about generosity, all right? Now, I don't preach on giving very much, and really this message isn't about giving. This message is more about an attitude of generosity. And in Philippians chapter 2, we get this really great example of not just being generous with your money, but being generous with your life. In the book God So Loved He Gave by Justin Borger, he shares a story about a homeless woman who lived under a bridge in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And after providing Tammy with some basic hygiene supplies, Tammy started attending his church. And the church started providing vouchers so that she could buy food and some other items. But that created a problem. Tammy kept giving the vouchers to other people. And so he told her, he said, "Tammy, you need to keep this for yourself. Otherwise, you'll run out of food." But living under the bridge meant living with other needy people. And it was unthinkable for her to receive a gift and then not share it with others. So she asked him, "Why can't I give some too?" And then this is a quote from his book. He says, "I found myself taken back. Why shouldn't Tammy be allowed to give some of what she'd received? Wasn't that exactly what I was doing?" I paused for a moment, but then I gave her a very pragmatic answer. "We're giving this to you, not to everyone else that you meet." Yet I recognize the deeper problem. To only receive and never give back is to be belittled, to be humiliated. Over time, I had begun to think of Tammy as a kind of pet project in which I was always the giver and she was always the recipient. But the good news is that God not only made us to be recipients of his grace, but also participants in the movement of his own generosity. And folks, we are all called to be Tammies, not to live under bridges, all right? But what we are given, we have the privilege and the opportunity to share. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, it says this: "Wherefore, my beloved," when you see a wherefore in the Bible, you have to see what it's there for, okay? So, the wherefore, it goes back to the previous 11 verses where Paul encouraged the church at Philippi. He says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That's the mind we're supposed to take on. A mind where we are willing to humble ourselves in order to help others. And so now, he says, "Wherefore, because I've told you this, because of Christ's example, and because we're supposed to take that mindset into our lives," he says, "as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may receive in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yes, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself will come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants, for he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick near to death, but God had mercy on him. And not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Because for the work of Christ, he was near to death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I just pray that you would bless your word and let it make an impact in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. First of all, the first thing we see in this passage, and this is the number one point in your bulletin outline, it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does it mean to work out your salvation? It doesn't mean work for, okay? Jesus Christ humbled himself. He became obedient to the death of the cross. That is where salvation is, okay? We don't work for our salvation. He did the work for our salvation. But now we're encouraged to work out our salvation. Make sure that you are saved. And when we work out our salvation, there are some important things that are supposed to be taking place in our mind. First of all, salvation is not what you did. So many people think, I'm going to heaven because I said the prayer. And whenever anybody says that to me, I go, which prayer? You know, the sinner's prayer. Which sinner's prayer? You know, the one that they tell you to repeat after me. Okay, that's a work that you do. When we work our salvation, the Lord is not telling us, make sure you did it right. Make sure you said the right words. When it says, work out your own salvation, here's what we should be seeing. We should see, what has Christ done in me to save me? When you read through the book of 1 John, I mean, 1 John, it's an awesome book. I preached on it a couple years ago, and some of you are going, oh, I didn't remember that. But called it Dear John, Lessons in Breaking Up with Sin, because through that whole book, as we went through it, we saw that there's a way that a saved person lives. And it's not because we are the ones doing that. It's because Christ does it in us. In fact, in 1 John 4, it says, we love him because he first loved us. And so, salvation is about what has Christ done in you. So you've prayed a prayer. You know there's billions of people that praise prayers. But not all of those people are saved. Because salvation is about what has Christ done in you. And here it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if you go down to verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. See, that's what salvation is all about. It's God working in us to accomplish his will, to make sure his good pleasure is done. That's what salvation is. It's God at work. And when we receive the gift of Jesus Christ, I've never given my kids a gift that they did not receive. Every time I give them a gift, you know, it's like, ah, yes, and they rip it open, right? Because they want the gift. Well, God gives us the gift of salvation. The problem is, it has to be received. In John 1, in verse 12, it tells us that as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And so if you've never believed on the name of Jesus Christ, the one who humbled himself and died on the cross for your sin, then you've never received his gift. It's not about praying a prayer. It's not about doing a religious act or religious work. It's really not about getting baptized. It's not about taking communion. It's not about confession. It's about receiving the gift of Jesus Christ. When we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, we examine our life and say, what has Christ done in me to prove to me that he saved me? Because in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to do his good pleasure. And then in verse 14, It's kind of thrown in there, but this is, it's a great verse. Do all things without murmuring and complaining, right? Great verse. And like every parent should like put that up on their wall somewhere, right? Have it ready so you ask your kid to do something and do all things without murmuring and complaining. All right, Philippians 2:14. You got that? So it's a great verse, but you know what the context of it is? It's in your salvation. See, some of us, we gripe and complain about our salvation. We say, well, I did this for God, and what has he done for me? You're missing the point. He's done everything for you. If all he does is save your soul so that you are not going to hell, that's enough. But then we look at it and we say, oh no, he's got to make my life good. He's got to give me everything that I want. And we murmur and complain. We fight with God. We dispute with him about what he's doing in us. And you know what? That we're fighting against his working. God never said your life is going to be easy after salvation. In fact, just the opposite. It says that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Life's going to be hard. But when you're saved, you have the rock to lean on. You have the tower to hide in. You have the shield to hide behind. You have the one who gives wings to rise above. And so we trust him because of his salvation in us. We don't murmur and complain. And this morning, this is, if you don't get anything else, get this. Are you willing to risk being separated from God forever? Work through your salvation. Because we're either saved or not saved. There's no middle ground. There's no, well, I've always been saved. No, you haven't. In order to be saved, you have to be saved from something. We've always been in sin. We were all born into it. You didn't choose it. It chose you. And because it chose you, you do it. And Christ is the answer to that. Your salvation is based on the work of Christ on the cross and now his working in your life. Some people pray, but they never see Christ change them. Salvation is what he does in your life, in your heart. And as you work through this, Work it out with fear and trembling. I'm going to tell you this morning, be afraid. Be very afraid. If you don't know Jesus, you will be separated from him forever, thrown into the lake of fire, in a place that's called the place of torments and punishment forever and ever. And it is not God's will for any of you to go there. He sent his son. He became obedient unto death so that you don't have to work out your salvation. It's too important this morning not to do so. The second thing we see in this passage is from verse 15. He tells them that they could be blameless and harmless sons of God that shine as lights. That's pretty awesome, right? None of us want to be like harmful to those around us. And you know how we become blameless and harmless? We're blameless because of Christ. In Romans 8, verse 1, one of the great verses in the Bible, there is therefore no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Wow! That's awesome! No condemnation to us when we're in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And so you know what? When we're in Christ Jesus, he's working in us. We're blameless. We're also harmless. When we follow the Spirit in our life, we aren't harming others, and we're not harming ourselves. Every person who's fallen prey to an addiction served self over Christ. They said, Christ, you're not going to do the work in me. I'm going to do my own. And the addiction takes them. And here's the thing about Christ. When you're in Christ, you can be harmless, not just to others around you, but to yourself. It is self that inflicts most harm in our lives. And then it tells us that we can shine as lights. The world is darkness. All around, spiritually dark, spiritually in need of light. We are the lights. Matthew 5, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A light that sits on a hill cannot be hid. So don't hide your life under a bushel. Shine. Verse 16, when they lived right, they showed Paul that his work for them was not in vain. Remember, Paul was in prison when the church of Philippi was started. He got put in prison because he was sharing Jesus. And so sometimes he could look back and go, boy, was it really worth being put in prison? And then he was put in prison over and over again, and he's writing this book from a prison in Rome. And so he's like, is it really worth all this effort? Yes, when they shine for Jesus. He said, it was worth it. In verse 17, he says, if my life is sacrificed for you, if I have to die, that's okay. It's worth it when you're harmless, when you're blameless, and when you shine. So the third thing we see in this passage is verses 19 through 23. He says, I'm going to send Timothy to you. He was sending Timothy to them because Timothy was a man that, letter A in your bulletin, he was like-minded with Paul. You can't be sent to do God's work when you're not like-minded with God's people. Timothy was like-minded with Paul. Paul could send him. And Timothy was concerned about the cause of Jesus Christ over his own cause. As long as you have your life agenda and you pursue your own life agenda, you will not be able to follow Christ and his agenda. And the reason that Timothy could be sent by Paul to the church at Philippi to encourage them, to help them, is because Timothy put the cause of Christ over his own cause. And then letter C, he served with Paul in the gospel. See, it's not just enough just to be a light that stands apart from the world. We also have to invade the world with the light and share the gospel. And Timothy was willing to do that. Number four in your bulletin, verses 25 through 30, he was also sending a man, Epaphroditus. Now, Epaphroditus is actually from Philippi. That's where he started out. At some point, he became part of that fellowship there, that group that assembled in Philippi. Epaphroditus joined them and was part of them. In fact, Paul calls him, letter A, a fellow soldier. Could you be called a fellow soldier? Or would you have to be called a cheerleader? You're either in the game or you're not in the game. Here's the thing. If we were to put it today, okay, Paul, he's on the battleground with me. He's in the game with me. And we need to be like Epaphroditus and be in the game. Letter B, he almost died from an illness, but he didn't let that keep him from the work of Christ. So our attitude can't be, I'll serve Christ as long as I feel good about it. He was willing to risk it all. He was near to death with this sickness. But he kept soldiering through for Christ. Letter C. Even though he almost died and was ready to die, he risked it all to deliver aid to Paul. So here's what happened. Paul was off traveling. He had passed through Philippi and Macedonia. When you read in the book of Acts, when he passes through Macedonia, okay, most of the time he'll have stopped in Philippi to say hi to the church there because that was kind of the gateway. And so he's been through many times. When he goes to these other places, he just goes. He's not carrying a whole bunch of supplies with him. He was a tent maker, but he traveled so much preaching Christ, he didn't have a lot of time to make tents and to sell them. And so he depended on others to help him, to support him. And while he was traveling, the church of Philippi said, you know what? We bet Paul needs some help. Let's send Paul some help. Epaphroditus, you're the guy. Take it to him. And Epaphroditus was, he was faithful. He was a guy that could be entrusted to carry the aid, which was probably financial. We read in 1 Corinthians, in chapters 8 and 9, it talks about how in Macedonia they were able to supply help. And this church at Philippi was a generous church. And so Epaphroditus took this financial aid and went and helped Paul. And you know what? Paul was, he was glad for the financial aid. But you know what he was even more excited about? He had this guy that was helping him, sent by the church. And he's like, wow, this is awesome. I have somebody that's not just going to hand me money and walk away. He's getting in the harness with me. He's working with me. And then letter D, he went on behalf of the church at Philippi. What's really cool is the church was able to, even though they all couldn't go be with Paul, they were able to help support him, to take care of him. And they also, in sending Epaphroditus, they had to help him and support his means for the journey. Go to chapter 4 in Philippians, because we got to get the rest of the story of Epaphroditus here. In chapter 4 and verse 15, it says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. Think about all the churches that Paul started. All the churches that he started, and how many churches were concerned about giving and receiving, taking care of not only Paul, but taking care of the finances that were associated with the work going on. Nobody else but Philippi. And then in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again unto my necessity. When he was in Thessalonica, you know what? The church in Thessalonica could have been taking care of him, right? I mean, he was with them. But who did he get the help from? Philippi. Even though he was in Thessalonica and could have received some financial help from them, it came from Philippi. Because there was a group of people there that had eyes to see beyond their walls. They had a heart to give beyond their congregation. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that you may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. It's like I didn't really need it, because he knew that God always took care of him. But he says, when you sent that help, it provided fruit in your life. See, when we are generous with our giving and with ourselves, it produces fruit in us. It's a benefit for us. And then Paul says, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. That's awesome. Paul could say, I'm full because the church at Philippi, you supported and supplied for me. In Leadership Magazine, it carried a story about four young men. They were Bible college students. They were renting a house together. One Saturday morning, someone knocked on their door, and when they opened the door, there stood a bedraggled-looking old man. His eyes were kind of marbleized, and he had silver stubs of whiskers on his face. His clothes were ragged, and his shoes didn't even match. In fact, he was wearing two left shoes. But he carried a wicker basket full of vegetables, of fruit you would never really eat. But he was trying to supply for his own life. The boys felt sorry for him, and they bought some of his vegetables just to help him out. He went on his way. But after that, from time to time, every Saturday, he would appear at their door with his basket of vegetables. And the boys got to know him better. They began to invite him in and visit for a while as he continued his rounds of selling his nasty vegetables. They soon discovered that his eyes looked marbleized, not because of drugs or alcohol, but because of cataracts. They learned that he lived just down the street in an old shack. They also found out that he could play the harmonica and that he loved to play Christian songs, and he really loved God. So every Saturday, they would invite him in. He would play his harmonica. They would sing the songs together, and they became great friends. And so the boys tried to figure out how they could help him. One Saturday morning, the story says, right in the middle of all their singing and praising, he suddenly said, God is so good. And they all agreed, yes, God is good. He went on, you know why he's so good? And they said, why? He said, because yesterday when I got up and opened my front door, there were boxes full of clothes and shoes and gloves on my doorstep. God is so good. And the four guys looked at each other and kind of thumbs up, because they had put together a drive to supply for him those things. He went on, you know why God is so good? They said, you already told us. There was more? He said, yes. I found a family that could use those, and I gave them all away. Sometimes the vein of generosity runs in those who don't have, because they don't feel like they need. Sometimes the things that we feel that we need are not needs at all. We just want. 12th Street. What are we doing in generosity outside of our assembly? Who are we sending to provide help? I'm excited. One of my dreams as a pastor is coming true. Dave and Carolyn Fagley are taking supplies with them to Uganda. That's awesome. That's my dream. That 12th Street, that we launch people out to serve God. I mean, they are going to be our Epaphroditus and Timothy. We're sending them out, and we get to be a part of this. We've helped financially. We're helping with the medications that we're assembling to send. And they're going. But you know what? This is all of us. And I'm excited about that. But you know what? That's one. Who's next? Who's ready to step out and say, all right, God, I have no idea how I'm going to do this. I don't know how many times Dave and Carolyn came to me and said, we have no idea how we're going to do this. In fact, they took a year longer than probably should have because they didn't know how it was going to be taken care of. You know what? We have a big God. We have an awesome God. And when we live in generosity, God always supplies our want. And as Paul is out there, he's just serving God, and he says, I'm full because you supplied for me. And you know what? When you step out in faith, I guarantee you that my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, which are in Christ Jesus. I have dreams that our missions endeavors are so much more than just sending money, but sending people. And we have the Allens who come every year and they sing and they've got this awesome opportunity for people from our church to go to Uganda and help serve in their missions projects, to help with the orphanage or to help with the medical, like Dave and Carolyn are going to be doing. Dave with the orphanage and building and Carolyn with the medical. What an awesome opportunity. And you say, I can't afford it. And maybe you can't afford it because you're looking at life the wrong way. Rocky Goodwin with EIM and Michael Goodwin, they have a great ministry. They are supplying for, they go into places and they give out these bags that have essentials for living. And they do a lot of different things to help. And you know what? Rocky used to go to church here many years ago. And we can join. We do. We send money to them. We do. We support them financially. But let's do more than send money. Let's find some Timothys and Epaphroditus to send out there. Right now, I'm planning a mission trip with my family for next summer. And I'm excited. We're going to go, and we have an awesome opportunity to serve. I've had a pastor in Jamaica that's been calling me for 3 years. When you and your wife going to come back? When are you going to bring your children? You know what? It's time. We're going. What are you going to do? We have our teens that we send to Life Changers. That's awesome that we send our teens. It's awesome that we support them financially. And they are our Epaphroditus. And let's keep sending, but let's also be sent. Are you involved in the sending? See, we have bills here. I know some of you are like, what? Churches have bills? Yeah, we do. Big building, lots of bills. And so we have to cover all those. You know what? Our heartbeat can't be in those bills. Our heartbeat has to be beyond those bills. Our heartbeat has to be beyond the building. It has to be for people. Be a Timothy who can be sent. Be an Epaphroditus. Let's send gifts and let's send people. And dream. Dream with your family. Dream with your friends. How can I be sent? Because I believe God in us right here has big plans to alter the course of the world through what we can provide through Christ. And you know what? You can't be sent until you're saved. So as I close out this message, I just want to, one more time, work out your salvation. Because without your salvation worked out, there's no way that you can be sent to do God's will. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you want to use us. Thank you that you do use us. Thank you, God, that your plan is so awesome that it includes people that are regular. And Lord, I know that Epaphroditus, he was willing, and so you were able to send him. He didn't let his health, he didn't let his circumstances dictate whether or not he was going to serve. He said, God, I'm all in for you. And I just pray that every heart here today would have that attitude, that each one of us would be saying in our hearts and lives, God, I am all in for you. And I just pray that there would be some more great works that people that are right here in 12th Street will be involved with. And Lord, I pray that we would have more of a mind to send. We would have more of a heart to engage in ministries that maybe we can never get to. And Lord, I pray for anybody here this morning that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. They may have prayed prayers, they may have been religious, but this morning, Lord, you're calling to them for something much deeper. You want to do that work of salvation in their life. And I pray that this morning they would just trust you, call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and ask you to do that work and to save them. And you tell us, Lord, that it is your will that all men are saved. And I pray that every man, woman, and child here, as they work out their salvation in their life with fear and trembling, would be able to leave today with full assurance that they are saved. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, My Jesus, I Love Thee, I'm going to be standing here at the front. If you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, or maybe you're working it out and you're not sure, be sure. Have fear and trembling, because you could get in a car accident. You could be struck by lightning on a day like today as you go outside. Don't leave today without knowing Jesus Christ. And if you do know the Lord Jesus Christ, send and be sent. Let's stand together as we sing. I'm done praying. We invite everyone to stay for dinner. We'd love to have you all stay. If you're visiting with us, you're welcome to stay for our quick discussion in the business meeting, but you can go ahead and get first in line as well. And when I say amen, if our members could just sit, we're going to get through the business quickly. And then search committee, we're going to meet in the classroom in the hallway, and we'll be last in line to eat, but that's okay. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you that you are a God who sends. You sent your son first. You went on the mission field. You gave all. I pray, Lord, that we would all consider in our lives that mind of Christ, that it would be in us, and we would be willing to serve. I pray, Lord, that we would send. God, grow the resources that we have, not so we can use them for self, but, Lord, we can use them for your work in your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a great week.